Most of the time, when we think of the grace of God, we think of it in relation to the message of the song that we just sang. The wonderful grace of Jesus that has saved us from such a life as many of us have come out of. And the unsearchable riches of God's grace expressed to us through the cross of Jesus Christ is certainly one that can be pondered and has been pondered down through the generations by mankind. And of course, it's expressed to us in many ways, in many different passages, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Romans 3, 24, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich." And yet, in one sense, that aspect of the grace of God is really only the beginning of our experience in sharing the grace of God. It's just the beginning. The cross and our introduction to Jesus Christ at the cross. Because it's from that point on that we can begin on a daily basis to experience the grace of Jesus Christ. I'd like to have you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Earlier in the week, we spent a great deal of time talking about Matthew 28, the vision of multiplication, the idea that is expressed to us in numerous other passages of Scripture, including this one, which is so familiar to the Navigators, or anyone who's been around the Navigators for any length of time, 2 Timothy 2:2. "And what you've heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. However," verse 1 says, "therefore, my son, be strong in" what?
Grace.
"The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 2 is Paul's commission to Timothy regarding his ministry. It's a brief instruction to his young son in the Lord regarding how he is to go about carrying out his ministry. But verse 1 is a brief summary of one of the most significant aspects of Timothy's life, and that is of appropriating the grace of Jesus Christ on a daily basis, of being strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. And I personally feel, gang, that unless an individual takes to heart this admonition of Paul's to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus," he will never be able to fully fulfill that which is expressed in verse 2, and which we talk about so often. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Because that can only be done through a life. It isn't sitting down with another individual and passing the notes I have in my notebook into their notebook. It's the transfer of one life to another life. It's the example. It's the pace we set. It's the other individual being able to see the grace of Jesus Christ operating in our life, in every sphere of our life. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16 talk about this. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Prayer is the key to the appropriating of the grace of God. And you remember the passage that we were talking from the other night in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. "Looking diligently," where? to Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, looking diligently lest any man fail in the grace of God. And if a man fails to appropriate the grace of God, the implication of the verse is that his heart is going to turn bitter. So looking unto Jesus to appropriate his grace, lest any man fail in appropriating the grace of God. Praying and asking for it. Obtaining mercy and finding grace. Obtaining mercy means not receiving what we deserve. Not receiving what we deserve, which is wrath. God's wrath. Lamentations 3:22 says that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. All because of His love. Finding grace means receiving that, receiving what we do not deserve. That is His riches. Receiving what we do not deserve is finding grace. And it says, grace to help in time of need. I've talked to various people who have had a loved one die. I remember talking to Walt and Liette Hendrickson when their little boy, Walter, was down with leukemia, and then eventually the Lord took him home to be with Himself. And the overflowing abundance of God's grace that filled and flooded their lives and their hearts during that experience was something that they had no way of anticipating until the time came for the need. To find grace to help in time of need. God's timing is perfect. He is always on time. So we need both of these. We need to obtain God's mercy, and we need to find His grace. And they seem to go together. Because frequently when we need His grace, we also need, first of all, His mercy and His forgiveness. Huh? And sometimes because of our own genetic stupidity or our own sinful nature, depending on how you look at it, we do foolish things that displease the Lord. And then we find ourselves in a circumstance or a situation or a hole which we have dug. And what do? Well, we cry out to the Lord. And the first thing we do is we ask Him for His forgiveness. We recognize that we have wronged Him, that we have disobeyed, or that we have done a foolish thing. And so we obtain His mercy. We claim 1 John 1:9. And then we say, Lord, I can never get through this by myself. I need Your help. Your strengthening hand. Help us to get through this. Give us some ideas on what we can do to do that which we know, which will please You. Let me give you just a very homey illustration. Many years ago, after Carol and I had been married 4 or 5 years, that's many, many years ago, we're going to be celebrating our 25th wedding anniversary next year, and we're kind of anticipating that. They say the first 25 years are the easiest. We had just moved to Portland, Oregon, and we had moved into the first house that we had ever lived in our lives. We started out on a little 27-foot trailer with a path, and then we progressed into a one-bedroom apartment, and then into another apartment, and then we finally moved into a house, 3 bedrooms upstairs. But we didn't have much furniture, and we were so excited about this that we, without really praying about it or giving much thought to it, we needed some living room furniture, we needed a carpet in the living room, and we needed a bed and a dresser. And so we went downtown and we walked into a furniture store and we bought it, just like that. We didn't have the money, but we bought it. And so the bank and the Mayhalls owned this furniture that was in our house now. We got it home, and about the end of the first week, we were sitting there one evening looking at this new carpet on the rug, on the floor, and a new Davenport and a chair. And both of us began to feel a little strange inside. We had never been in debt before, and it was a new experience for us. And the more we thought about it, the more miserable we got. And we started praying about it, and we realized that we had been presumptuous, and that we had done this. We'd not prayed about it. We'd not consulted the Lord about it. We hadn't asked Him whether it was right or wrong. We just did it. $400 worth. Well, we felt miserable. Day after day after day, we felt miserable. But there was that $400 cloud hanging over our heads. And every day that was there when we got up. And we didn't know how to eliminate it. So what we did was we opened our Bibles to 1 John 1:9, and we finally got down on our knees before the Lord, and we just admitted to Him that we had sinned. Presumptuously, we had sinned. It hadn't been disobedience, it had been ignorance, but nevertheless it had been sin. We admitted that to Him, and we said, "Now Lord, what can we do to get square with the world and with You now?" $400 cloud was still there, even though we'd confessed our sin. The cloud is still there. Don't worry about it. The roof is very solid. Won't leak. So we began to ask the Lord for some ideas on how can we get out of debt, Lord. And we both thought of a brilliant idea, and that was for the Lord to dump $400 in our lap. And then, we go down and pay off the bank, and then everything's square, and we start from scratch and all over again. But after we thought about that for just a very few minutes, we realized that probably we really wouldn't learn the lesson that God wanted us to learn as a result of that if He did it that way. And so we prayed about this for several days. Now, we had obtained mercy at this point, but what we needed now was grace. We really did. Because we wanted to get out of this bind. Well, simultaneously, Carol and I both came across the same passage in the same day that really clicked. And it gave us our answer. And it was Matthew 6. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his span of life?" And that was our problem. We were anxious about this thing. "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear?' For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Grace to help in time of what? Need. The Father knows you need them. We were getting on track. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well." And the Lord laid the same thing on Carol and I, my heart, the same day. And it was this. God's promise in this passage is to take care of our food and our clothing. He has promised that he will do that in this passage, to meet the needs that we have in those two areas. Well, there really wasn't a whole lot of need as far as clothing. We were set for a few months. But food, now that's a different matter. So what the Lord led us to do was to take my paycheck that I got every 2 weeks, the 1st and the 15th, and we would pay all the bills, the routine things that had to be paid, the water bill and the light bill and the phone bill and so forth. And then whatever was left, we put toward the $400 cloud, the bank. And then we were no more money. And we were going to trust the Lord for food and clothing. I could not begin to tell you what happened. Now, God led us to do that. He led us from this passage to do that. I am not recommending that you try it unless He leads you to do it. We were young. We wanted to be faithful to God. We wanted to get out of this mess and this jam we'd gotten ourselves in. And for a while, Carol kept a journal. People came, nobody knew about this except Carol and me and God. People would come by and say, you know, I was just down to the locker and we had a little extra meat in the freezer and we thought we'd stop by and give you this roast. We'd come home from church on Sunday and sitting on the front porch would be a sack of groceries. We began to get checks in the mail from people that we hardly even knew and that we hadn't heard from for years. God had laid this on their heart, they'd say in the letter. I was walking downtown one day and I saw a wallet laying in the curb. I picked it up, looked at it. It had 60 bucks in it. It also had the man's name in it. So I got home and I showed Carol. I said, look what I found. I got on the phone, called the guy, told him I'd found his wallet. He says, oh man, that's terrific. He says, was there any money in it? And I said, yeah, there was $60 in it. And there was a long silence on the other end of the line. He says, is that right? I said, yeah. He says, I'll be right over and get it. He came over that evening to get it, and he gave us $10 of the 60. And that type of thing happened day after day after day after day for about a period of 2.5 months until that $400 was paid off, and then it stopped just like that because we didn't need it anymore. To obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We've got a wonderful Lord. And you know, tonight, I just wonder as I stand here and look out at you, what is your need? What's the need of your heart tonight? Which the grace of God can meet. And if we went around the room, if we would be willing to really share our hearts, there'd be a lot of needs, huh? Different. Some of them very heavy, some of them not so heavy, but nevertheless genuine needs. A joyous spirit. Maybe that's your need. Maybe the thing you're going through has really got you down. And what you need to begin to do is just rejoice in the grace of Jesus Christ and ask Him for that. Perhaps it's victory over sin. Something that's been plaguing you for months, maybe years. His grace to help in time of need. Perhaps wisdom in a decision or decisions that you're facing. To really know the will of God. His grace is sufficient for thee. It says over in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Maybe you're going through a thing right now that's got you really uptight. You're having a little trouble sleeping at night. Your spirit is anxious. And what you need is just peace. The peace of God that passes understanding. His grace can meet that need. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And if the need is peace, He can give us that. He can cause a tranquility to sweep across our heart that will absolutely astound us if we're willing to really dump that burden on Him, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Perhaps a word of encouragement is the thing that you need tonight. Maybe the kids are sick. The finances are in bad shape. Maybe there's trouble back home with mom or dad. Maybe it's the ministry. Maybe the guy or the couple or the men that you're working with, something's wrong. It's going sour. And what you need is encouragement. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 30. You talk about a guy that needed encouragement. First Samuel chapter 30. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid upon the Negev and upon Ziklag. They'd overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. Now Ziklag was the place that David and all of his men and their families was staying, and they'd gone out to battle, and they'd left their families behind, their wives and their children, and they'd come back, and the Amalekites had come in and wiped out the whole thing. They'd burned the city and carried all their wives and children off captive. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people, his men, spoke of stoning him. Can you imagine anything worse? I mean, when you think of the background of that and all the trouble that David had gone to in getting this band of guys together, those that were in debt, those that were sick, those that were outcasts, and he banded these guys together and trained them. They were his own men. And now they were ready to turn against him and stone him. But David strengthened himself, or as another translation puts it, encouraged himself in the Lord his God. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Perhaps tonight your need is to overcome a heart of fear. What are you afraid of? Failure? No failure need be final. And failure is sometimes the thing that God uses to really get to us and teach us some lessons that He can do in no other way. And yet we need not have fear of entering into any new kind of experience, any new venture, any experience, as long as we know it is within the scope of God's will and we are appropriating the grace of God to give us the strength to do it. But my God shall supply all your need, is the promise of Philippians 4:19. All your need, according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We've got a vast reservoir of God's grace. It's available to us. Let's not fail to tap it. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.